Number two this morning in Joshua chapter number two. While you're turning there, let me just reiterate that we had a wonderful meeting this week. And I don't just say that because we had a good time. I say that because God spoke to some hearts. And I thank God for that. God spoke to my heart. And I was asking God for some specific things. And God did some specific things in my life. And I know that He helped some others as well. And in the time ahead, sometime maybe some people will share that, what God done for them. But I can tell you that there was not a message preached in the last week that was not right on time. Some specific things that preachers dealt with and God gave them the leadership to preach on that this church, people in this church, people that was here, some people that hadn't even been here in a while, and they slipped in and they heard just the message that they needed to hear this week. And I just say glory to God. It was all of God. Things that I didn't know about, things nobody else knew about, and God was dealing with. And I thank God for that. And if you get an opportunity, you ought to get the CDs or tune in on the Facebook page for the church and watch and listen to the services from this past week. I know that it'd be a blessing to you. All right? Thank you for being here, those that were able to be here. And for those that weren't, I encourage you to get a copy of those and listen to them. If you've got your places this morning, we're in Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim, two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country.' And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, 'Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country.' The woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' It came to pass about that time, the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords." They should have knew if they was in fords, they wasn't going to catch them. Amen? Amen. "And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, they came up unto them upon the roof. They said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord,' she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men answered her, 'Our life for yours. If you utter not this, our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given unto us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee.' Then she let them down by a cord through the window from her, for her house was upon the tall town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, 'Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may you go your way.' And the men said unto her, 'We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come unto this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any man be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear.' And she said, 'According unto your words, so be it.' And she sent unto them, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. With the Lord's help, I want to preach on this thought this morning, pursuing the promises. Pursuing the promises. As we looked last week in chapter number 1, God made some definite divine promises through Joshua to the nation of Israel. We come to chapter 2, evidently the context would place the events of chapter 2 sometime before the events mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10. And chapter 1, verse 10 and on following in chapter 1 seems to parallel with chapter 3. So we look, jump into chapter 2. And the context here is right after God has given the promises of chapter number 1. In chapter 1, we learned that Joshua's success was going to be in direct relation to his obedience and his adherence to the word of God. He told him in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, if they was to observe to do all that was in the law, he said, then thou shalt be prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So his success was going to be in relation to the word of God. Thus, just as Joshua's success was in relation to his obedience to the word of God, thus would the nation's success be in their adherence and obedience to the word of God. Can I say that when God gives a man a message, it's not just for the man, it is first to the man, but the message is through the man. God gave Joshua a message. It wasn't just for Joshua, it was for the nation. And so God gives a man of God a message, and that message is for the people of God that will hear, and they are to adhere and to obey the word of God. I want you to remember this. God did not deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt just to wander in the wilderness. God did not save you just to take you to heaven. That's a huge benefit. That is a wonderful blessing that we receive from being saved. But God saves us for the adventure, amen, if you will. God saves us to take us to new and higher planes. God's plan for Israel was to bring them out of Egypt, but to bring them into the promised land. God saved you out of the world. He saved you from sin. He saved you from darkness. He saved you from the power of darkness. He saved you from despair. He saved you out of the bondage of sin. And he didn't just save you to wander in the wilderness, but he saved you so that you, as a Christian, as a child of God, could enjoy the things of God, could walk in victory, and know the Spirit-filled, abundant Christian life. He brought us out to bring us in. Listen, you realize if they had not followed God and adhered and obeyed his promises that he gave in Joshua 1, they would have come out of Egypt already, but they would have never got to the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are saved. They sit in our churches week after week, and they'll say, oh, I'm not going to hell. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But they're not in the land of milk and honey. I remind you that the promised land is not a picture of heaven. At the promised land, there were still battles. There were still problems. Honey, we're going to a land. There'll be no more battles. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more battles. There'll be no more tears. The promised land is a picture of the abundant Christian life, and there still are battles. But for this to happen, listen, for Israel to leave the wilderness and to cross Jordan and to go into the promised land, they were going to face some opposition. They were going to face resistance. The inhabitants of the land would not want to be destroyed. Are you listening? They would not want to be put out. Can I say to you and I this morning, that if we're going to go from not only being saved, but to walking in the spiritual realm, in the Christian abundant, blessed, spirit-filled life. There's going to be some things in your life that's not going to be enjoyable to put away. I'm talking about there'll be some desires. There'll be some things of the flesh and some things of the world that if we're going to walk in the spiritual, spirit-filled life, we're going to have to put some things out, some enemies, amen. Some enemies, some things of the world, some things of the flesh, some things of the devil. Hey, listen, they'll have to be put out. For you as a child of God to walk in victory and attain the promises of God, you and I will face opposition. We will face resistance. Not will it be, only will it be our desires. It may be, listen, our friends. It may be those around us, people. Can I say to you, one of the most discouraging things that a Christian can face is another Christian sometimes. It ought not be so, but a child of God gets their heart pricked and God begins to deal with them and say, listen, I want you to walk close to me. I want you to love me. I want you to put everything aside. I want you to get your heart right. I want you to walk close to me. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And that person begins to have a desire and they begin to feed that desire and they get in the Word of God and they get in the house of God and they begin seeking the things of God. And then another Christian starts off and spouts off and says, who are you, some holy Joe? You just think you're better than everybody. And I say to you, you're going to face opposition from without. You're going to face opposition from within. There's going to be people in the world that's not going to like it. There'll be people in your family. They're going to see you put aside habits. They're going to be seeing you put God first and seeing you put things out of your life, and they're not going to understand it. They can't understand it because they're not in it. And the book of Joshua covers about 25 to 30 years of the nation of Israel not only coming out but to conquering the land and to living in that land of milk and honey. And all along the 25, 30 years, there's battles, there's opposition, there is resistance, and there will be for you and I. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Joshua is an illustration of that book. And in the book of Ephesians, you find that God has given you and I as believers some spiritual blessings in Christ. And he tells us in chapter number 6 that we're to put on the armor. We're to put on the whole armor. We're to fight the fight. We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why is he telling us that? He's telling us that because if we're going to possess, if we're going to attain the blessings, possessions, the things that God has for us spiritually, it's going to require our obedience. It's going to require our adherence to, and it's going to require some fighting and going and dealing with opposition. Victory, listen, victory will come when we exercise faith and obedience in God's promises. Victory will come. But for you to walk in victory, you're going to have to learn to put outside of you the opposition. Nobody will ever walk with God closely and enjoy the spiritual, spirit-filled Christian life, the life of abundance, without having opposition. Are you listening? There will always be those who resist. And here in Joshua chapter number 2, many times we get caught up and talk about Rahab and what a marvelous picture of grace that is. But what's happening here is Joshua has sent out 2 spies. If you remember back when Moses sent out 12 and Joshua was one of the 2. Joshua and Caleb came back with the good report. Now Joshua is in charge, and Joshua sends out 2 spies to look over the land of Israel. Now I will say this, these spies go down to Jericho, and when they get there, they find the land of promise, and they learn when they get there that God is already working to deliver the promised land to them before they ever arrive. As much as God wanted to give them the land, it was going to require their faith and their obedience. Listen, when you got saved, God began to work things in your life, and he's working things further down the road for you so that you can enjoy this Christian life, so that you can enjoy the blessings that he has for you in Christ. But for you to attain them and to enjoy them, it's going to require your faith and your obedience. And when these spies get down to Jericho, they find out that God is already working behind the scenes. I thank God for the providential God of heaven. He's already working before I get there. Listen, when I got saved, he was already preparing some things down the road. It would have blown my mind to see the night I got saved. things I couldn't work out, things I couldn't deal with, things I couldn't make happen. God's already working. And while he's working those things out, he's working on me. He's working on that place to prepare that place for me. And that the whole time he's preparing me for that place. And he's working. Listen, we're all in a progress. We're all in a journey. We're all on the trip. It's an adventure. So these spies get down there, and as they get in Jericho, they find out God's already at work. And I just remind you that as you want to walk in faith, and as much as God wants you to walk in spiritual victory in this abundant life, it's going to require your faith and your obedience. I remind you that the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, verse 6, says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first part of that verse, he said, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not improbable, but impossible to please God. It's impossible. So for you and I to please God and to walk in the life of blessing that God has for it, it's going to require blessing. I'm telling you, individually, it's going to require your faith and your obedience. As a church, it's going to require faith and obedience and adherence to the Word of God. Let me give you some examples. We tithe. At least we ought to. Amen. We tithe. Do you know that tithing is an act of obedience? God requires tithing. I ain't got time to preach on tithing on it. I'm just giving you an example. Tithing is an act of obedience, but tithing is an act of obedience that is based on faith in God's promises to reward. If you read Malachi chapter number 3, verse 10, God said that if you'll give and you'll tithe like you're supposed to, he said, I'll open the windows of heaven. He said, I'll hold back those that have come against you. Listen, I'm telling you, God promises rewards for obedience. Soul winning is an act of obedience. We ought to be out winning souls. We ought to be telling people about Jesus. But soul winning is an act of obedience that is based upon God's promise that God will give the increase. I can't make anybody get saved. I can sow the seed. I can water. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8 talks about how one sows, one waters, but it's God that giveth the increase. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall, not might, but shall reap in joy. Are you listening to me? That is an act of obedience. As I go out and I tell people and I share the gospel, God will eventually give the increase. Here's one nobody likes to hear, separation. Separation is an act of obedience. God said, come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Hey, child of God, listen, Christian, you're not to run with the world. You're not to yoke up with the world. I know it's Sunday morning, but the Bible still teaches separation. Yeah, you got to work with them. Yeah, you rub shoulders with them, but that's not to be your close fellowship. That's not to be your constant companions and communion. And you ought not look like the world, smell like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world. We're to be separate. And God said, if you'll obey me and be separate, he said, I'll be to you as a father. He said, you'll be my sons and my daughters. He's not saying you're saved by being separated. He's saying, if you'll live that separate life, I'll treat you like daddy. Right. Amen. Hey, it's an act of obedience that's based on faith in God's promises. I want you to notice in Joshua 2, I want you to notice how the action of these spies in the beginning of Israel's pursuing God's promises, they are pursuing in faith. They are under the leadership of Joshua, God's man, and they are acting in accordance to God's commands. In Joshua chapter 1, God said, I give you the land. You're going to have to adhere to the word of God, obey me. And then in chapter 2, Joshua sends out the spies. This wasn't an act of disbelief, but rather this was an act of faith in believing that God said this is what we are going to attain. God said he's going to give this. And so Joshua says, hey, I want y'all to go down there and see what's going on. So I want to take that thought, going from the promises in chapter 1, and then taking the spies into the land to look over the land in chapter 2, and I want to bear down on this thought this morning, preach on this thought, pursuing the promises. Pursuing the promises. God has promised some spiritual blessings. God has an abundant Christian life for you. But we're going to have to pursue it. Listen, you'll never possess what you do not pursue. Are you listening? God wants us, he desires us to live this spiritual Christian life. Not just to float through. Not just to say, well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. That's all I got to be. That's wonderful. I thank God that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. But why not enjoy the trip until I get there? God wants us to enjoy the trip. God wants, not only for our own sake, but to glorify Him that others may see. What did He say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You realize that when you live the Christian life and when you live in obedience and faith to God's promises and God blesses you, you realize that you become a testimony. You become a walking billboard and people see your lives. You say, wait a minute, what they got I want? Sad thing is that most Christians, they're a billboard for gloom, despair, and agony is me. Deep, dark depression. Are you listening? And people say, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't need that. I'm convinced that when sinners come through the door, the one reason they don't come back is because they walk in most churches and they say, well, been there, done that. God wants us to walk in victory. God wants us to conquer the land. God wants us to possess the blessings that He's promised us. Number one, I want to point out some things here in chapter number two. Number one, hey, listen, the first act that we see is there is an investigation. There is an investigation. Look in verse number one. Joshua, the son of Nun, he sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. Now, this was not unbelief, I've told you that, but rather this was surveying what God had told Joshua and what Joshua believed by faith God had already given them. And so he sent out of Shittim. Shittim was the place of Israel's encampment between the conquest of the Transjordan region and the crossing of the Jordan River. So it's sort of that state of limbo is where they are. They're not in Egypt anymore, but they're not yet in the promised land. And so Joshua sends the spies out to spy secretly. And that idea of spy secretly is they're going to go on foot. They're going to go about. They're going to walk into the land. And they're going to go down there. And this spy secretly comes from a word that's real kin to being a talebearer. In other words, Joshua says, hey, boys, God's promised us some things. I want y'all to go down there. And I want y'all to see just exactly what's down there and come back and tell us how it is. Amen. I'm glad there's been some people that's gone before. And listen, I can read the Word of God and I can see the blessings, but I'm glad and thank God for some people that have walked that spiritual life and they've lived with God and they've walked close to Him in communion and they can tell you, hey, let me tell you how it is in the land of promise. And these spies, they went to observe and they went to look out about God's promises. Notice what happens when they get there. Notice this investigation. Number one, there's a place. They find a place. They find Jericho. Notice that Jericho is the word, the city Jericho, there's a couple different meanings to that name Jericho. One is that it's a moon or it's month. And then there's another one, it's a fragrant place because of the gardens there. But Jericho, listen, Jericho was a city-state that was ruled by a king within this land of Canaan. It covered about 8 or 9 acres. It was a walled city. They tell me that this city, Jericho, had a double wall around it. One wall about 15 feet from the other wall. And these walls were key in guarding the city and protecting the city. Keeping what's out, out. Keeping what's in, in. People even lived in the wall. That you were reading about Rahab's house. It was in the walls. That's how big the walls were. Now I want you to think about this city, Jericho. Jericho was a key city in the land of Canaan. Jericho is the first city that is conquered and destroyed by the nation of Israel when they enter into the promised land. We'll read about that a couple chapters later. But Jericho is the first city that Joshua and the nation of Israel conquer. It's strategic in its position. It's in the middle. It is a place where they could go into Jericho, and from Jericho they could divide the land. They could easily go to the north and take that land, and they could easily go to the south and take that land. So they have divided their enemies. They have put a strategic mark in this place. So Jericho is a strategic place. There are some strategic, are you listening to me? There are some strategic things that God wants to do in your life. I'm talking about God wants you to get some things out of your life. God wants to take the world and the flesh and the devil and all the works of the devil out of your life. As a child of God, He's working on you. He's chipping away. He wants you to die to self. He wants you to die to sin. He wants you to die to selfish pleasures. And He wants those things gone. And He'll do some strategic things in your life. He wants to get some people out. It may be some some possessions out. It may be some habits out that if he can get you to give that up, if he can get that conquered in your life, he can easily take you to victory in other areas. Are you listening? There's not only the place, but there's the people. I could talk about that place. I could talk about them strategic things. I want to talk about these people. The nation, this city state of Jericho, they were wicked. They were depraved. Most of them did not believe God. Rahab, we talk about Rahab, and we call Rahab what? Rahab the harlot. It's what the Bible calls in the book of Hebrews. Rahab was a harlot. Word means like a prostitute, one who sold her body to make a living. In actuality, if you study this out, her house, she was like a keeper of an inn. It was like, not only was she a harlot, but she had a house full of them. She had a house just for that. That's what she was like before she met God. So we're talking about a wicked city. We're talking about a city where that was the norm, where, hey, that took place. Are you listening to me? And when she got saved, there was the rest of the city, most of the city did not believe God. So we are talking about a city full of depraved people. We're talking about the problems they found. What was the problem? Verse number 2 and 3 says that when these spies went down there, they went into Rahab's house and lodged. And verse number 1, verse 2 said it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither. Verse 3 says the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring hither the men that are come to thee, which are into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. What happened was the king heard about it and he sought to stop them. The king heard that these spies, he knew what was going on. He knew who they were. He knew where they came from. And the king said, wait a minute, they're coming down here to destroy us. They're coming down here to take this place. And the king said, whoa, we got to put an end to that. I'm telling you, there's an enemy that does not want you to conquer anything. There's an enemy of your soul, of your spirit, the devil. Hey, I'm telling you, he'll throw everything he can at you. He'll bring the devils of hell after you. He does not want you to walk in a spirit-filled Christian life. He does not want you to enjoy spiritual blessings. And when he hears that you're about to enter into victory, he's going to send somebody to distract you. He's going to send somebody to discourage you. He's going to send somebody to try to defeat you. King heard about it. He sought to stop him. I'm telling you, the enemy's not going to appreciate your pursuit of possessing what God promises. But you let this little preacher tell you right now that the blessings and the promises and the possessions that God wants to get you is way better than the applaud of man. It's way better than the approval of the world. I'm telling you that if you'll learn to walk with God and you'll learn to let God lead your steps, you'll learn to let God fight your battles and you'll learn to walk in victory by faith, I'm telling you, you'll be so glad that you said goodbye, world, goodbye. Goodbye, world, goodbye. I don't need the things of the world. I don't need the things of the flesh. I need Jesus. I need the Holy Ghost. I need the Word of God. I need spiritual blessings in Christ. There's the providence. I see the providence. What was the providence when they got down there and investigated? Here's the providence in chapter 4, or verse 4 through 7, is that when these spies went down there, God led them straight to the one believer in the city who would protect them. In the whole city, everybody, nobody was going to like them. But there was one woman that's got saved, and that's the one woman, the most unlikely woman, the harlot Rahab, and that's exactly where these spies went. Now, do we know why? We don't know exactly why, but I know one thing, it was God working. And God led them down there, and you see how God used Rahab, sent them out, and she distracted those that come to stop them and got them out to safety. It's the providence of God. Here it is. If you will, by faith, trust God, and allow him to do a search in your heart and do a work in your life, and you listen, if you will, you're going to face some distractions. You're going to face some opposition and some resistance. But if you'll trust God, he'll work it out. I'm telling you, in providence, he'll go before you. He'll send you the right person. He'll put you in the right place. If you will learn to listen and be led by God. There's an investigation. Secondly, not only when they got there was an investigation, but I noticed when these spies got down there to this land of promise, there was an intimidation. Are you listening? Don't miss this. There was an intimidation. In verse 8, watch verse 8 again. And before they lay down, she came up unto them upon the roof. So here she's done sent the other men away, and she comes up in verse 9. She said unto the men, I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which you utterly destroyed. What's going on? Hey, she said, hey, I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know about your God. We know about you. Yeah, listen, child of God, do you realize that the world knows and believes more about God's promises than God's people do sometimes? Now, that's a sad state, but that's a reality. You listen to me. There's many times that I've dealt with people out here in the world, and many times the lost world has a higher expectation of Christians than Christians do. We've so watered things down and backpedaled in the church, and preachers are scared to preach, and nobody wants to hear it if they do, and we've done watered everything down and made everything so palatable. But now people who sit in church pews can go out and sit on bar stools and act like it don't matter. Are you listening to this preacher? I'm telling you, hey, that alcohol is still a tool of Satan. Hey, listen, it's not right to gamble. Listen, it's not right to cheat and look at all this bunch of dirty junk. Hey, listen, hey, cussing's still out of hell. Are you listening to me? There's still sin out there. And the world has a higher expectation of us. A lot of times people watch Christians and say, well, I thought they were saved. Well, they're doing such and such. They're going here, they're going there. I thought they were saved. I'm not telling you you're saved because you do or you don't do, but I'm telling you the world has an expectation of you. Is everybody all right? That's what I'm trying to help us. I want us to pursue and to get over there and to get in the possessions that God has for us. Pursue the promises. The world has an expectation. We ought to find out in the Word of God, what does God expect of us? I tell you what He expects. Be ye holy, He said, for I am holy. Be not drunk with wine, wine is excessive, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God expects more of a Christian than He does the world. He expects us to come out and be separate. He expects us to walk holy. He expects us to love Him with all our heart. He expects us to be in the Word of God. He expects us to be faithful to the house of God. He expects Christians to dress like Christians, to talk like Christians, to love people like Christians. He expects us to be different. Notice some things, this intimidation. I think about this intimidation. There was some facts that were recognized. Look in verse number 9. She said, I know. She said, I know about y'all. You see that verse number 9? I know. She recognized the facts. What were the facts? She noticed the promise. She noticed the promise. She said, I know that the Lord had given you the land. How did she know that? We're not told exactly how. But in Joshua 1, God told Joshua, hey, I give you this land. Rahab done heard. Somehow she said, I know that the Lord had given you the land. She knew the promise. She knew the plight. Watch this. She knew that your terror is falling upon us. She knew the plight of her people and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. You see that? Verse number 10, she said, for we've heard. What did she hear about? They heard about not only the promise, the plight, and the problem, but she said, we heard about the amazing miracle, how that God brought you through the Red Sea. She'd heard about that. Are you listening to me? Hey, there's people out there that when they heard that you was a drunk and they heard you was a fornicator and adulterer, but they heard you got saved. They heard God made a difference in your life. They heard God brought you out. They heard God delivered you. I'm telling you, listen, when somebody gets saved by the good grace of God, God makes a difference in them life, in their life. There'll be people out there and they'll hear about it. They may oppose. They may question at times, but they cannot get over the fact that they heard what God had done. She said, I heard about the amazing miracle. I heard about the astonishing mission. What was the astonishing mission? Watch verse 10 again. What she did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og. Hey, by human capability, Sihon and Og should have wiped them off the face of the map. But God delivered them in that mission, and God took care of Sihon and Og. She said, I have recognized the facts. Not only there, there's fear revealed. Talk about an intimidating factor. Watch verse 11. Watch this. And as soon, that's immediately, right? As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. That's, hey, we began to faint. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain in any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. You may face some opposition. There may be some battles. But I'm telling you, if you'll let the God of heaven fight for you, and you'll walk with Him in faith and obedience, and people see what He's done for you, there'll be some intimidation. One reason they put up a resistance is because they know what's happened to you. It ain't because they don't know. It ain't because they're not sure. It's because they see what happened to you. And the devil will get it working in their life, and they're going to be in rebellion, and they're going to put it up. They don't want it to happen to them. They don't realize, hey, they don't realize that getting delivered is the best thing ever happened. How many would testify this morning and say getting saved is the best thing ever happened to you? Amen. Man, I feel like preaching a little while. There was faith. Hey, listen, there was facts recognized. There was fear revealed. And there was favor requested. Look in verse 13. In verse 11, their hearts are melting. They have no strength. Verse 13. Here it is. Verse 12, excuse me. Now, therefore, I pray you. She's begging, she's praying, asking, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house. And give me a true token. Give me a token. Now that is, give me a sign. Give me a miracle. Give me a banner of proof. Hey, I'll be good to you. Listen, hey, would y'all be good to me? Would you give me a true token? She's asking for favor. I'm going to say this. If you and I would learn to believe the promises of God, act upon the promises of God, and to begin to pursue the promises of God, there will be others that will take notice, and they will say, hey, give me a true token. I need favor. I need what you got. And Rahab begins to cry out for mercy. There's not only an investigation and intimidation, but I thank God that in chapter, the latter part of the chapter from verse 13 to 24, there is an invitation. There is an invitation. Judgment and destruction was going to come upon the city and its inhabitants, but God provided a way of escape. Can I tell you, judgment's coming upon this world. Listen, if you're saved and you're walking with God, you don't have to fear judgment. Hey, listen, you can pursue the promises, but if you're not saved this morning, if you don't know the free pardon, if you don't know the good grace of God, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to go to hell. I'm here to tell you, there's a scarlet line. There's a thread out the window. There's a way of salvation. You too can be delivered. You too can know the promises of God. You too can be saved from your sin. There's a line of scarlet in verse 18 and 21. I want to say something about that. We'll go to the house. It's scarlet. It's the color scarlet. It's like crimson. It's a picture. It's a reminder. It's the same color of blood. The scarlet line. Like the blood, this line, this thread, it identified Rahab's house as a house of safety, as a house of salvation. The scarlet gives the picture that this house was a safety through sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter number 9, I believe it's about verse 19 through 22, talks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, and without the remission of blood, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There must be the shedding of blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the blood of bulls. It's not the blood of goats. It's not your blood. Not my blood. Listen, it's not the Pope's blood. It's not no preacher, no priest's blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed once and for all. And this line of scarlet is a picture of that blood upon the house. Now, I find this interesting. If you'll read with me in verse, I believe it's verse 18. Behold, when we come to the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, the mother, the brother, and thy father's household home unto thee. Do you know what I got out of that? Brother Benny, here's what I got. That the same line that got the spies out is going to be the same line that got Rahab and her family out. There ain't but one way out.
There's only one way of salvation. That's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through a baptistry. It's not through good works. It's not through your money or your deeds. Listen, are you listening to me? There's only one way out. And the same way that got the spies out is the same way that got the harlot and her household out. Don't y'all get excited, but I'll tell you, I can preach up three lungs right there. I'm telling you that the same lung, that the same thread that got the good people of God out is the same thread of, it's the same scarlet thread that went down to the whore's house and got her out. Are you listening to me? The blood of Jesus will cover you and wash you of all sin if you'll trust Him, put your faith in Him. Say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I've been with. I just want to say, right frankly, it really don't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've been with. What really matters is what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And when He laid down His life at Calvary, He laid His life down and He shed His blood and He bought and He purchased you. Hallelujah. The only one thread. He said the same thread you got out on is the same thread she'll get out. Watch this. I'll give this to you and I'll be done. Verse 19. In relation to the scarlet thread, this line of scarlet thread, there were two whosoevers. Two whosoevers. Brother Ivy, first thing I see is there's a whosoever destruction. God's not going to make you get saved. God doesn't make anybody get saved. Are you listening to me? This thing called grace, contrary to what some theologians want to tell you, it is resistible. God can deal with your heart. God can show you the way of salvation. God can convict and draw, and you can still say no. Stephen talked about in Acts chapter number 7 how they resisted the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? God will let you say no. You have a determination. You have a will. You can say no, but I want you to see here in verse 19. Watch this. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And I just say to you like this, if you say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trample under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other way out. You can be the whosoever of destruction. The whosoever destruction says, I'm good enough. I don't need Him. I've never been that bad. The whosoever destruction says, I don't need salvation. I don't need this Jesus. And you can be that whosoever, but if you're that whosoever, you will face destruction. But in verse 19, I don't see the whosoever destruction. I see the whosoever of deliverance. Watch this. Keep reading. Hey, Paul Harvey said, here's the rest of the story. And whosoever, middle of the verse, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. So listen, here it was. If you was not in the house with the scarlet line on the window, you're going to be destroyed. But if you're in the house with the scarlet window, when they come back to take the city, that house was going to be saved. Miraculously, God's going to destroy the whole city and the wall, but there's going to be one house and their household there that God's going to deliver. Are y'all all right? I'm about to have a Holy Ghost fit right now. Watch this. God, I'm about done. God provides salvation and victory for all whosoevers that will believe and obey. You can't sit here and say, well, you're a whosoever of deliverance, and I'm just not that one, and God don't want me. No. The way's been made. The blood's been shed. For whosoever will shall come. Whosoever will, he said. No one, listen, no one will desire deliverance and victory and be denied if they will exhibit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood that He shed. No one will be put away. He said, all them who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let me give you some proof. Rahab. Rahab. The Bible said Rahab the harlot. You know, if you just flip over to Hebrews chapter number 30, chapter 11, verse 31, in the midst of Hebrews chapter number 11, we call it the roll call of faith. It's like the hall of fame. It's the heroes of the faith. In the midst of all them, I'm talking about like Abraham and Isaac and Joshua and Moses and all. And then the Bible says, and Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. She's linked up with all the, not just that she got saved, but that she's a hero of the faith. And she was not destroyed, those who believe not, when the spies came in. Hebrews chapter number 11, she's in the roll call of faith. In James chapter number 2, God goes a step further. In James 2:25, when God is using Abraham to give us a picture of what justification is, he throws in Rahab. He talks about justification. He's talking about how if you're justified by faith, there'll be some proof of it. And he uses Rahab, this harlot that God saved, as proof of a changed life. And then if you used to go back into Matthew, listen to this. In Matthew chapter number 1, you'll find that Rahab marries a man named Simon. He's in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5. Not only is she in the hall of faith, not only is she in the book of James, but she's in Matthew chapter number 1. You know where she is in Matthew chapter number 1? She's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She marries Simon. She becomes the great, great grandmother of a man called King David. Later on, she'd be the great, 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 how many greats you got to add? Grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? God took a harlot, took her to heaven. Here's the question. Are you pursuing God's promises? Are you pursuing? I'm not talking about are you just coasting through the Christian life. Or I'm saved, I'm here. That's all I need. I got fire insurance. I'm good to go. No, my question is, are you pursuing the promises? And I want to give you this encouragement. These spies went down there pursuing the promises. Joshua said to the spies, y'all go down there and y'all survey, y'all investigate, y'all see what's going on. They get down there, they find out that the land, the people down there are already intimidated and knew the promises of God like they did. And then watch this, as they were pursuing, God gave them a Rahab. Yeah, watch this. If you'll learn to pursue the promises of God, somewhere along the way, God might give you a Rahab. Might be that you don't have a Rahab because you hadn't been pursuing the promises. Might be that if God says to go and possess, that if we'll go and possess and we'll walk in faith and trust God in other areas of our life, might be that God gives us some Rahab. Might be that if we'll learn to walk and believe God for victory, that God will start giving us some sinners and God will start seeing some people saved. I'm telling you, if we will possess and pursue the promises of God, He can give us some Rahabs along the way. I don't know, does that interest anybody? That interests me. So here's the conclusion in verse 24, Joshua. They said unto Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land. For even the inhabitants of the land do faint because of us. What? What? Two men down there in the midst of a nation? Two men done went inside a walled city? And they come back and said, truly, do you remember what it was like? I'll give you this. Do you remember what it was like? Come on, Miss Haley. Do you remember what it was like when the 12 were sent out by Moses? You remember what happened? There was two that came back and said, yeah, let's go. But the other 10 said, man, there's giants and there's grasshoppers. All they saw was the obstacles. Y'all remember that? Joshua was one of the two. Joshua and Caleb come back and said, oh yeah, Moses, God gives us this land, let's go. But the 10 were the hindrance. Now we got two. There's only two. Maybe Joshua learned a lesson. Don't let the 10 go. Amen. We want two that will walk in faith. And so the two come back and they say, hey, truly, Joshua, the Lord's given us this place. The Lord's delivered into our hands the land, for even all the inhabitants of the land, he said, do faint because of us. Here's what I want you to do this morning. As she's beginning to play, here's the message. Have faith in God, because your enemies do faint. have faith in God, your enemies do faint. Over in the book of Psalms, and we're standing all across the auditorium, but in the book of Psalms, chapter number 56, this verse, I quoted it last week. I believe it was or the week before, but in Psalm 56, 9, the psalmist said, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back, for this I know, God is for me." God is for me. Church, God has some possessions. He has some promises. He's got a promised land, an abundant, spirit-filled Christian life for you. And it's going to require that you walk in faith and obedience. I wonder if you're willing today to lay some things on the altar. I wonder if you'd be willing to put some things down and say, "I'm going in. I'm not just going to hear the promises. I'm not just going to be happy because God made the promises. But starting today, I'm going to get on the altar of God and I'm going to say, God, I want that victorious Christian life. God, I'm putting some things down. I'm laying some things on the altar. God, I want to pursue the promises." Father, in Jesus' name, take the message. Use it. Do the work that only you can do for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We're standing all across the auditorium. If God spoke to your heart, you might.